Before I begin my presentation, I would like to say that Vera and I are indeed very happy for the privilege of sharing this convention with you. It was so good to see many of you that we've met over the years, and it was nice to meet new ones. So what we want to have you remember is that when we go back home, we do think about you and remember you in prayer. And we're happy to bring to you the love and greetings of your brethren of the Detroit class. What would the Christian life be without faith? I'm sure you would agree with me, it would be impossible. They cannot be separated. Even those who lived with Jesus, those who witnessed his miracles and they heard him speak, of whom it is said, all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. It was also necessary for all of them to have faith in Jesus, not only as Messiah, but later on as their Redeemer. On four occasions, Jesus said, O ye of little faith. Why did he say that? Because what they heard and what they saw, their faith should have been much greater. You'll find these accounts in Matthew 6:30 and also Matthew 14:31, 16:8, and Luke 12:28. However, there were many who had faith, and the Gospels record these experiences. In Matthew 9:22, a woman with a disease concluded, if I could but just touch her garment, I would be whole. Jesus must have heard her, because Jesus said, thy faith had made thee whole. In Luke 18:42, a blind man begged for his sight. Jesus said, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. These are just two examples of the many miracles that Jesus performed during his 3.5-year ministry. Paul in Hebrews 11 chapter in the first verse, he gives us a definition for faith. He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. However, I like the NIV translation of that scripture. It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And the action of this faith is shown by the Apostle Paul in the following verse, or the second verse. He says, this is what the ancient worthies were commended for, because it was their faith, and it was important to know that it was a working faith that they had. Because in the remainder of the chapter, Paul outlines what they actually accomplished by faith. Faith, brethren, gives confidence in God's plans and purposes. The basis of faith requires a degree of information and understanding. The scripture in Matthew 9:29, according to your faith, be it unto you. The desire to increase faith must be in our hearts, and such a desire is a manifestation of our hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now regarding faith and works. In James, the second chapter, in the 26th verse, James shows the important balance, and that's important, the important balance between faith and works. And James concludes his reasoning by saying, faith without works is dead. Faith manifests itself by works. Faith must exist before works. And in Hebrews, the 11th chapter and the 6th verse, Paul clearly makes a very important conclusion. And this is from the NIV translation. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Now, after this beautiful and stirring account, Paul writes in Hebrews, the 12th chapter and the 1st verse, again the NIV translation, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And the next verse, verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was the joy set before Him? Was it His position on the right hand of the throne of God? Although this will be a great joy, I don't think that this was the joy referred to at all. It was the joy of restoring the fallen human race back to perfection and to a relationship with the Heavenly Father. And of course, this will be accomplished through His ransom sacrifice and the mediatorial reign. All of this glorifies the Heavenly Father. It appears from the context of Ephesians 4 that Paul is encouraging the brethren to keep the unity of the Spirit by spelling out the importance of it. He says, one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one God, one baptism, and one faith. It seems Paul is referring to one faith as a truth, one faith as a truth, which is our religious conviction based on the teachings of the Scriptures. And in verses 11 and 12, he shows this was accomplished by the apostles, the prophets, the teachers, to prepare God's people for the works of service. The Rotherham translation of Ephesians 4 is also rather very good. It shows in previous verses the prescribed arrangement is for the upbuilding of the body of Christ. And in verse 13 we read, we should all advance, I like that word, we should all advance into the oneness of the faith and the personal knowledge of the Son of God, into a man full grown, yes, full grown, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, our advancement into the oneness of faith is referring to spiritual knowledge and spiritual understanding of the doctrines. That's the way it is attained. It is more than merely trust and loyalty. In verse 14, Paul writes, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. And verse 15 in the Rotherham translation goes on to say, pursuing truth in love, grow into Him in all things, who is the head, Christ, speaking the truth is absolutely essential in the life of a Christian. It is following the Lord who said in John 18:37, "For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth, and are not to be ashamed of it, neither fearful, but to trust in the promises and providences of the Lord for words and wisdom, as Jesus promised, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict." Luke 21:15 and Matthew 19:10. Now for a short consideration on contending for the faith. Quite often, the Scripture differentiates the aspect of faith under consideration with the prefix "the." We speak of the faith, and that's looking at it in an entirely different way. For example, in Jude 3, reading from the NIV, we read, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith." You notice the word "the." Contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. A close look at the Greek word for contend, according to Strong's, shows that it has the meaning to struggle for. That's what the meaning of that word contend is, to struggle for. And the English derivative of the Greek is epaganazomai. Webster's New World Dictionary indicates that the word agonize has the meaning to contend for a prize or to struggle. And actually, Jude is urging the brethren to contend and uphold their faith, their first love, which he referred to in Revelations 2:4. The use of the words agonize and struggling suggests that Jude is reminding the brethren this is an inward conflict. This is an inward conflict with self and not an external conflict with others, thinking that we are defending the truth. It is easy to get carried away with this kind of attitude and reasoning. However, he urges in Ephesians 4:32 with these words, "Be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you." In Luke 13 chapter, in the 24th verse, Jesus said, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Many will seek to enter and shall not be able." It's interesting that the word "strive" is from the Greek word agonizomai. It is a personal agonizing and a personal struggling. Again, in 1 Timothy 6:11, Paul says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life." Now the word "fight" again comes from the Greek word agonizomai. Again, it's a personal effort, agonizing and struggling within. And the important thought is that this is always indicating the struggling within, but not against our fellow brethren. The faith which is mentioned in Jude 3 could also be a reference to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2:2, where he says, "I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Their belief and their understanding of the truth, that was the important part. Jude is warning the brethren in the fourth verse of ungodly men who crept in unawares, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is the reason that Jude urges them to contend or struggle within to uphold their faith, their first love. We have several faith combinations. For example, we have the faith in Jude, and we have the common faith in Titus 1:4. We have the precious faith in 2 Peter 1:1, and we have one faith in Ephesians 4:5, and then Paul highlights the one precious faith in 1 Corinthians 15 chapter, the 3rd to the 8th verse. And he writes, "For what I have received, I pass on to you as of first importance." Interesting, isn't it? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more. Who are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, to one abnormally born. Now, all 12 apostles were witnesses of our Lord's resurrection, and this is a great truth. What chronology of events. This is the one precious faith in a nutshell, so beautifully done by the Apostle Paul. Paul declares the resurrection to be the very essence of the gospel, and who would disagree? He saw the risen Lord. He saw the risen Lord. And as a credible witness, he gives that beautiful thought and provoking document on the doctrine of the resurrection. It is a definite and a positive presentation. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter and the 20th verse we read, where Paul says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Because Paul saw the risen Lord, he did not need faith to believe. But we do. But we do, and this is why the Holy Spirit directed Paul's ministry in a special way. Now, contending for the faith means that we have a reason for faith